A quick glance at our culture, and you would think we are deathly afraid of correction, of discipline, of being told we're wrong and here's the right way. And the fact is, this is the life that we've chosen if we are Christians. It is the correcting mercy of God that we will be talking about today in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Hi there, and welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We catch up with Pastor Chris once again, Hebrews chapter 12, as we take a look at God's correcting hand.
If I were writing this, here's what I would have expected him to say. I would expect him to say, in your struggle with the government, none of you to this point have shed your blood. And that would have been powerful enough. I wanted to say this to many Christians in COVID. Knock it off. You are not shedding your blood in resisting the government over mask mandates. But the fight against the government could have led to a lot of what? Sin. And it did expose a lot of sin. Now, notice what he said. In your struggle against sin, you've not come to the point yet of shedding your blood, have you? Here's what happened. The government was coming down on them. And what were they doing? Well, the problem was they were not thinking right about the appointed hardship. I mean, this is just general when people have hardship. If they don't understand the sovereignty of God and they don't appreciate, and their faith is not very deep at all, it's very surface. If they haven't grown, even you can raise in the church, it just has, it's a surface level faith. People get mad at God or they get angry at God and they don't understand that all of life has appointed hardships in the race that God is doing, that we would run the race by faith like they did. I mean, some were sawn in two in chapter 11 and some were stone and some conquered kingdoms, common denominator faith. What's happening here? In their struggle with the government, they were turning from Christ. That's the problem. That's the sin. You know, when there's no perspective about trial and hardship, and that all your life is owned by Jesus, you realize you are a purchased possession. It's so precious, isn't it? When these trials and hardships come, many people fall apart. And that's why in the next section, what's mentioned? Bitterness. Bitterness is mentioned. And what do people do? What people do is, the sin is that they don't turn to the Lord. They don't trust the Lord. Instead, what do people commonly do in hardship? They run away from the Lord. That's just evident. Running often to idolatry and to whatever form you want to get to here, sexual morality, alcoholism, that's what they're running to as solutions in their life. Your struggle's not with the government. Your struggle's not with the government. Your struggle's not with flesh and blood. Your struggle's with sin. That's what he's saying. And it's in this context that this concept of discipline comes in. God is so involved in your life, and because you're not looking at things correctly at all, you're not thinking correctly about what it means that your life is no longer your own, and that all this path God has appointed for you, and you're running away from the church, and you're running away from the kingdom, and you're running away from the scriptures, and you're doing your own thing, and you want to be entertained to death, you want to do all that stuff. This is why discipline's necessary. That's what he's saying. This is why God's discipline in your life is necessary. What he is saying is, your striving is against sin. But sin is so powerful. I mean, sin is powerful, and sin makes you stop running. And so what does God do? God disciplines. He's invested in that. Nothing was going well for these Hebrew Christians. The writer clearly believes here that they're under some form of chastisement for the path that they've taken, and the apostasy treats them as Christians. But he wants them to understand God is chastised. He's coming after them. And this is probably why these Christians in the first century felt like everything that was happening, everything was going wrong at once. It was what do they say? Pain added to the injury of all this. And I think the author did say here, you need to evaluate why. To understand this point, we don't want to make the mistake of becoming Job's friends. I understand this. To think that appointed hardship or suffering indicates God is angry or disciplining us when something goes wrong in our lives. Let me make that really clear up front. That is not the way that the author here is treating discipline of the Lord. God has appointed sufferings for you. God has appointed hardships for you. And that's already planned and mapped out. That's life. But in that appointment, you can choose sin. In that appointment, you can choose sin as a response. And God wants you to know, He is that invested to complete the project He started in you, He's going to discipline you and keep you. That's pretty awesome. And so He explains this by citing Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. My son, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons and daughters. Understand, when he says sons, he's thinking of all the children of the Lord. You've forgotten the exhortation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And listen, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I chose a word there that you would hear that. That last word is really important. For six says chastises. It really does have the effect of, in the word here, of scourging. Scourging. What he's essentially saying is, don't draw the wrong conclusion in your life. You may not always see sin in your life, but God, as your Father, and since you are His children, is so invested in your lives, since you were bought with the precious blood of His Son, that He in His providence is ever present to keep you and to correct you. Not as an angry father. Not as an angry father. He will preserve your going out and your coming in forevermore. That's His promise to you. This is heavenly child care. Discipline is a hard word for us, though. I understand this, you know, writing this week. Discipline's a hard word for us because effectively we live in a culture that has abandoned the practice of corrective discipline. And we're seeing the consequences of it everywhere. I mean, this is the reason, one of the great reasons society has fallen apart. There's no corrective discipline. Notice two things here. He scourges. It's the word for whipping. Not as we understand whipping, of course. Not as a sort of, in our imagery, as an angry master beating his slave. That is so far from this. That is not what he's talking about at all. Our whole conceptions have to come down when we even speak of discipline today, because it's been so robbed by the culture that we don't even understand it. We don't even appreciate it. The Lord scourges the sons and daughters He loves. The Lord does this. So in general, we have an appointed hardship that He marked out for us. But then when we choose sin in our lives and sin shows up and we're not trusting in Him and we're running to idols and we're ruining life, something falls. He may scourge or to correct us. He may bring us back with chastening hardships. This is why the old writers, Calvin and them, talked about the scourge of God. this point, I think he knew the response of people, maybe throughout the centuries, the author. I don't know. But God is being cruel and vindictive or just angry with his children. And the author would say, you're not listening to me. The exact opposite is true. God so loves his children that he disciplines them. God so loves his children that he disciplines them. The author wants us to understand God's discipline. What you are facing in his scourge, he is dealing with you as sons and daughters. He only does this for sons and daughters. Do you understand that? He only does this for his sons and daughters, his adopted children. In other words, if we despise this, then we despise his electing love. If we despise this, we despise his electing love. Because he leaves those who are not his children alone to do whatever they want to do. Unless his restraining hand is on it. But he gives people over. I mean, what a terrible option, isn't it? To say, you know what? Just go do whatever you want to do. To his children? God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. And he presses us with asking this important question, which I think greatly implicates our generation. Couldn't get away from this week in thinking about this. For what son is there, or what daughter is there, whom a father does not discipline? Well, that depends if you're raising children in post-60s America. He wants to draw a comparison of a healthy scenario, a good scenario, the righteous scenario, where even in what is natural, natural law, in just society we see in general, that in a healthy father-son relationship, a father who truly cares about his child corrects him. A father is so involved in the son's life that he is willing to correct him. And the result of someone who does this is that there is great respect. I mean, you know this. Just take boys and girls, your teachers, and I don't want to implicate any teacher, but if you've ever had a teacher who is no discipline and has no class control and does whatever they want and you can get away with whatever you want, you don't respect that person, do you? Who do you respect? You respect the teacher who has principles and doesn't fly off the handle, I understand that, but who is so principled he's willing to tell you the truth and willing to correct you. When you go down the line, those are the teachers that made the difference. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. In the ancient world, it was understood that the duty of a father was to do this and that it was a really, really, really bad sign if a father refused to discipline their children. It meant he didn't love them. Spare the rod, hate your son. See, we're running up against something so contrary to our culture. I understand this, that, you know, loving discipline, not angry beating, is what I'm talking about. You understand that? This is loving discipline, loving correction. But today, the strange reversal is that the good parent in society, if I look at this, the good parent in society is viewed as the one who would never discipline the child. The good parent in society would make the child the center of the universe. The good parent would give the child everything they want. The good parent would never miss an event, would be at every single game, every award ceremony. That's the good parent of society. They would make the child the center of life. And most people would say that's ideal parenting. I think that's the worst form of parenting. The comparison is that a good parent has their eye on the child and is lovingly instructing him and cares to correct him when he falls into sin. Because the neglect of correcting sin means, hear this, they will never truly understand who they are and what they need. You've elevated them and made them your perfect little child, but you have not taught them about sin because you have not corrected it. Without discipline, A child is never taught to hate sin. Without discipline, a child will never take sin seriously in his own life. And here's the great encouragement. God's committed to do this for you and your children, even when parents won't. Parents, if there is no discipline of our children, or even if older age, if we support them in sin, listen to me, we're not being like God. We're not loving them. That's a kind of abuse. So what does God do for you? What does God do for you and your children? Well, you're his children. This is really good news. They want to abandon Jesus? You want to walk away from Jesus as a child of God? Well, they want to give up in the hardships, and he won't let them. He won't let them do it. He loves them that much that every one of his sons and daughters that are truly his sons and daughters, he is going after them like that one sheep that's walked away from the fold, the 99. I think this is just beautiful. He is doing this for our profit, that we may be partakers of holiness, he says. We'll come back to that next time. If you're hearing me today, this is the best news ever. This is really good news of God's involvement in your life. We as parents fail. I have failed, trust me. And some of you might feel great guilt that you have not properly cared for your children. And that's where they need to see from us a willingness to admit our faults and even ask for forgiveness. That we're not that hard to say, we haven't messed up. But God is committed to properly do this, and he goes and gets our wandering ones. He's done it in your own life. That's why you're here today. Whom he loves, he chastens and scourges. Maybe your trust as a parent is that you would so lean and trust him that you would pray, if your child is wandering, you might pray, Lord, may your loving hand and chastening and scourging hand fall upon my child to bring them home. Maybe that's an important prayer that needs to happen. What is the passage calling us to? Endurance in discipline. Endurance. He knows this is hard for people. This is hard to understand. This is hard to process. And so what does he say in verse 11? For the moment, all discipline seems painful. I know that. The author is very pastoral. He knows it's hard rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That's just a wonderful verse. Think of Romans. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, James. For when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. For, 2 Corinthians, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The point is that even in God's discipline, it has the purpose of building godly character. Isn't that wonderful? It's sometimes the scourging hand of God that when exercised has the effect of strengthening us, isn't it? And in hope trains us to live by faith, to bring us back on the path. And here's a great encouragement. I've seen this in the church where people have walked away for 40 years and come back. That's the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Fell into alcoholism, fell into drugs, fell into awful things, and God brought them back. See, this is God's way. We typically define a blessed life only outwardly, right? If things are going well and there's no trial, no hardship. Does the time of our eating and drinking and being merry really drive us to stronger faith? Wish it would. Didn't for Israel. When you build your houses and you live off the fat of the land and everything's going well and you're making a lot of money, and then you forget the Lord your God. God says, I'm not going to let you forget me. I'm going to build true godly character in you. I don't want a root of bitterness springing up in you in hardship that takes you into sin. I want you to understand the purpose of all this. I want you to understand that I'm strengthening you. I'm preparing you for glory, that there is a glory to come, that you have a race to walk right now of endurance by faith. And I want you to be encouraged in this short life. It's a training ground. And I love you so much that I gave my son to complete this work. And I'm not going to let that great investment and that blood be shed for nothing. I'm not doing that, says the Lord. And that leaves us with a powerful admonition at the end. Therefore, any of you discouraged? Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And make straight the paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know where that comes from? It comes from Isaiah. That comes from Isaiah 35. Strengthen your weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, the Lord your God will come and deliver you and save you. You're running a race. God is committed to keep you on the track. When you're weary and discouraged in your souls, verse 3, remember the exhortation that speaks to you as sons and daughters. The Lord is directing your life. He's not leaving it to you to keep yourself, because you will run into sin. He who keeps you does not slumber nor sleep, Psalm 121. Go with the words of the Heidelberg. I trust God so much that I do not doubt that He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Are you discouraged today? Know that He's preparing you for glory, that He's committed to your sanctification, that He's committed to guard and keep you in whatever He's appointed for you. So we close saying, you haven't come to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin, not the government. Don't forget the exhortation today that speaks to you as sons and daughters. I'm demonstrating my love for you so that you will continue to run to my Son, the author and the accomplisher of your faith, who, after this momentary affliction, Psalm 73, afterward, He will receive you into glory. That's the kind of perspective He wants you to have through what He has for you in the race that He's assigned to you to live by faith.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805. Or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Stromberg, the pastor at the Linden United Reformed Church, and I would like to invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you are enjoying what you're hearing on Abounding Grace and this has been a blessing to you, then we invite you to come to the Linden URC because you'll be hearing the same message of Jesus Christ crucified, Christ preached from all of the scriptures. For more information, I invite you to visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. The Linden United Reformed Church is a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.